Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we are studying the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And tonight we find ourselves in chapter number 4. And we're going to make it through about halfway, a little less than halfway of the chapter. We're going to look at the first 7 verses tonight, and then we'll deal with the rest of the chapter next week. But the Apostle Paul, if you remember, as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with this theme of ministry. He's been talking about the ministry, talking about himself in the ministry, and he continues that in verse number 1. You'll notice there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," he says, we have this ministry, "as we have received mercy, we faint not." The idea there of fainting not is that we don't quit. We don't give up. Now, in ministry, I'll tell you, there are definitely high times and low times. There are definitely difficult times. And I think there are definitely times that any pastor, any pastor's wife, if they were honest, would want to quit. But the Apostle Paul says here, you know, God has given us this ministry, and because of who has given it to us, he says, we faint not. And, you know, the idea is this, that we get weary in the work, but we don't get weary of the work. And he talks about this concept, and he deals with this idea, and he deals with two concepts in ministry. He actually deals with 4 concepts in ministry, but we're going to get to 2 of them tonight. Like I said, we'll get to 2 of them next week. But what we're going to look at tonight is he deals with these 2 categories, and I've tried to teach this to our church family. Of course, when it comes to ministry, there are 2 sections that we often want to deal with. We want to reach people, and we want to teach people. And everything we do should fall under those 2 categories. Everything we do should be aimed at either we're reaching people. That has to do with our outreach, that has to do with our door-to-door soul winning, that has to do with our social media presence, that has to do with the mailings and the ministries and the different things we do to reach people. And then once we reach them and we get them here, we connect them somehow, then we want to teach people. And you'll notice that's the same areas that the Apostle Paul deals with. You could call them the parts of ministry that deal with our sermons and with our soul winning. And he begins by talking about our teaching capacity or the sermons of a minister in regards to how we teach people. And I want you to notice there in verse 2, we're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 2 because verse 2 is only one verse, but there's so much in this one verse that we're going to just dissect it for a little bit. In verse 2, he says this, "but have renounced." The word renounce means to reject or refuse. He says there are some things, because remember verse 1, he said, we have this ministry. He said, we faint not. And then he talks about the ministry and he says, we have renounced. He says, there's some things that we have rejected. If you're going to be a true man of God and you're going to actually lead a Bible-believing ministry, there's some things you're going to have to reject. And what he does is he gives us 3 things that a good minister doesn't do. And then he says, and then he gives us 3 things that a minister does do. So I want you to notice those tonight. We're going to take a little bit of time to dig into those. And this has to do with teaching people, the sermons, the preaching. How is it that we disciple? How is it that we minister the Word of God? And if you're taking notes, maybe I'd encourage you to write these down. We're talking about the teaching aspect of ministry, the minister's sermons, the preacher's sermons. What do we not do, and what do we do? What do good ministers do? Well, I want you to notice there, he gives us a list of 3 things. The first thing he gives us in verse 2, he says, "but we have renounced." Again, the word renounce means reject or refuse. He said there's some things that we've rejected, we've refused them, we choose not to use them. He said, we have renounced, number 1, the hidden things of dishonesty. He says, in ministry, as ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some things that true preachers, true men of God do not do. One thing that we've renounced or rejected is the hidden things of dishonesty. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is that in ministry, we as pastors and as deacons, evangelists, men of God, we should renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, meaning that we should be transparent. You know, what you see should be what you get. Now, keep your place there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's our text for this evening. But go with me, if you went to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you find the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. And then do me a favor, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to come back to that section of Scripture tonight. So I'd like you to get there quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The point is this, that as pastors, we should be transparent. As men of God, we should be transparent and we should reject or renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. There really shouldn't be this idea. And something that you'll find oftentimes in ministry is that pastors and ministers will try to separate themselves in a way where they'll try to have some mystery about them or some mystique about them, you know, and you don't know much about them as far as being able to see them in life and in reality. But Paul says, you know, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We are not, we are transparent. He says, what you see is what you get. And the problem with being transparent is sometimes what you see, you may not be impressed with. But it's reality, is who we are. 2 Timothy 3, are you there? Look at verse 10. Notice what he says here in the book of 2 Timothy. This is Paul speaking. He says, but thou, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. He says, look, in ministry, what is it? You say, what does it mean that we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty? Here's what it means, is we're not trying to hide what we believe. You know, Paul said this to Timothy, and I believe that I can say this, and we can say this at Verity Baptist Church, that thou hast fully known my doctrine. Amen. We're not stringing you along. I know of fundamental conservative type churches where they try to pretend and try to act like they're not fundamentalists. They're not conservative. They don't believe conservative doctrine. And what they do is they just try to feel like a liberal church. They try to feel like a fun-centered church, and they're really hiding who they really are. And their whole agenda and their whole goal is they're trying to string people along so that people will come to their church for weeks and months and maybe years and not ever really know, you know, what the church believes, and they're hoping that by the time they've been there for so long, then they'll learn something that they believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. You know, and that all the other Bible versions and the new modern versions are corrupt. But by then, they'll have been there so long that they'll just stay anyway type thing. But, you know, that is not what the Apostle Paul, how he ran his ministry. And that's not how we should run our ministry. Honestly, Jesus said that the things that you've heard in secret, he said, you should preach those from the housetops, you know. And we're not hiding who we are. In fact, at Verity Baptist Church, we have a whole new members class that has been developed just to make sure somebody doesn't come to our church for that long before we just sit down and tell them, hey, look, here's what we believe about the sodomites. Here's what we believe about the reprobates. Here's what we believe about church discipline. Here, you say, why? Because we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Because we want it to be known what we believe. Because we're not embarrassed about what we believe. And we understand that Christians need time to grow and new believers. And we get all that. But we want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know what we believe. You know where we stand. We're not hiding what we believe. We're not ashamed about what we believe. But notice, not only does he say, you've fully known my doctrine, he says, you've fully known my doctrine, and then he says this, manner of life. Amen. He said, you don't know just what I believe, but you know how I live. He says, you've seen me with my family. You've seen me out in public. You've seen me in real life, in real life settings. So he says, my manner of life and purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. The idea is this, that a true minister has renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and we want to make fully known who we are and what we believe. And I would say that one of our goals, and I believe we've achieved it here, is that at Verity Baptist Church, we have rejected the hidden things of dishonesty, and you know what we believe. We don't hide it, and neither does the internet, you know, and we're not ashamed of it. And we're not embarrassed by it. And we believe the Word of God, And that's not something for us to hide from people. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we see the first thing that good ministers don't do. They renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. Look, it's what you see is what you get. And at Verity Baptist Church, what you see is what you get. We're not hiding anything. We want you to know what we believe. You can go on our website and read our statement of faith. You can go on our YouTube channel and watch whatever sermons you want. We want you to know what we believe. We're not ashamed of it. We want you to know our doctrine and our manner of life. But then, secondly, the Apostle Paul says, not only have we renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, look at verse 2, he says, we've also renounced, notice, he says, not walking in craftiness. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He says, not walking in craftiness. Now, what does that mean to not walk in craftiness? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. You're there in 2 Corinthians. You're just going to go past the book of Galatians into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And while you go there, let me define for you the word crafty or craftiness. To be crafty, or the word craftiness means an underhanded and subtle way of achieving something. It's to be crafty, or to use craftiness, is when you're trying to accomplish something, you're trying to achieve something, but you're using a deceitful, underhanded, subtle way of accomplishing it. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. Notice what he says here, Ephesians 4:14. He says that we henceforth be no more children. This is in reference to Christian maturity. And by the way, would to God that was said of you, that we're no more children, that you're growing in the Lord, that you're maturing in your walk with God. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Here's one of the things, if you say, well, how do you know if I'm mature in my faith? Well, if you're just tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, then that shows, according to the Apostle Paul, your immaturity. If you're like, I'm King James only today, but then I listen to this guy on the radio, now I'm not sure if I'm King James only. Hey, you are a child. You're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And notice, you say, how does that happen? He says, by the sleight of men. The word sleight there means subtle, deceiving, conniving. You've heard of somebody doing a magic trick, and they call it sleight of hand. What does that mean? It means that they're deceiving you. They're tricking you. And here, and it's nice when it's fun and games, when it's a little magic trick that they're showing you. But here, he says, there's people that do it with the Word of God. He says they deceive you. They cause you to go to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. He says, by the sleight of men. Notice, and cunning. See the word cunning there? The word cunning means the ability to be sly. He says, craftiness, that's scheming, that's tricking, that's being underhanded, whereby they lie in wait to what? To deceive. Here's what he's saying. Look, there are some people out there who will try to achieve something through craftiness. They'll try to achieve something through this underhanded, subtle, deceiving, scheming, sleight of hand. They're cunning, they're using craftiness, they're trying to deceive you. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, look, we have rejected not only the hidden things of dishonesty, but he says, we've rejected craftiness. Amen. You say, well, what does that mean exactly? Here's what it means. It means that when we, as true ministers of the Word of God, as true preachers of the Word of God, when we stand up to preach the Bible, we're not using manipulation tactics. And I can tell you this at Verity Baptist Church, there's no manipulation tactics being used around here. There's no, you know, it's not like at the end of the service, we get the pianist to play some soft song, and we get some soloist to come up here and sing some song that's going to get you all emotional, and then we just start trying to, like, pressure people to come down the aisle and make a choice for God. And then there's just, you know, one person left, and we're just like, there's still a sinner out there that needs to come down. We're not manipulating you. You know, we're not showing some heart-wrenching video to try to get your money. Do you understand? Those are manipulation tactics. And Paul says, hey, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He said, we're not walking in craftiness. We're not using manipulation tactics. We're not using these heart-wrenching stories and heart-wrenching videos in order to try to get your money. In fact, at Verity Baptist Church, I don't know if you've noticed, there's almost no attempt to get your money. I mean, you can come to our church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and never hear us preach about money or that you have to give or whatever. You say, why? Well, mainly because of the fact that we do a lot of preaching through the Bible and we just emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And the funny thing is that once or twice a year, I do preach a sermon on giving because it is found in the Bible and we're not ashamed of that. And we do want to make fully known our doctrine. But, you know, I'll give you like 4 weeks head notice. You know, hey, if you're backslidden and you're not tithing, you probably don't want to be here in 3 weeks. Because you're going to feel really guilty. You cheapskate. You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. That's a manipulation tactic. The point is this, that true ministers of God, they have rejected the hidden things of dishonesty. They have rejected craftiness. There's no manipulation tactics. There's no trying to trick you to do something. There's none of that. Notice thirdly, keep your place right there in Ephesians. You should have your place in Ephesians and in 2 Timothy because we're going to come back to those. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Notice the three things he says that true ministers of God don't do. He says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. He says, not walking in craftiness. Here's number three, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. He said, what do true ministers of God do? They reject the concept and the idea of handling the word of God deceitfully. What does that mean? It means we preach the truth. Go to 2 Timothy. You know these verses, but let's look at them. We have to look at them a lot because it's the time in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me tell you something. There are churches all over the city and all over the state, all over this country, and all over this world that use the word of God deceitfully. Amen. They get up and say, God loves everybody. Bring in the LGBTQ community. God loves them. If Jesus was here, he'd reach out to them and he'd love them. Let me tell you something. That is using the word of God deceitfully. That is literally lying about what the Bible says. Skipping portions of scripture that the Bible's clear about in regards to what the Bible says. But today, you have preachers who will get up and they'll pretend like the word of God says something that it doesn't say. They're handling the word of God deceitfully. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, here's what Paul told Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and his kingdom. He says, preach the word. Amen. That's our goal. You say, what's your goal at Verity Baptist Church? Preach the word. Is your goal to put on a nice show? No, our goal, there's not much of a show. You notice? We get together as God's people. We sing basic hymns, old traditional hymns, then we open up the Word of God and we preach the Word. Amen. You say, how do you preach it? Here's how we do it. Be instant, in season, out of season. Whether it's popular or not, whether it's accepted or not, whether people like... You, do you understand what it means to be in season, right? Oh, you ladies understand what that means. You want to dress in a fashionable way? You say, oh, that's out of season. Well, you know what? The Word of God is never out of season. It may be out of season with the world, but we have to preach the word of God and be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Notice verse 3, for the time will come, and I always want to insert this thought, the time is now. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Timothy is being told here that there's coming a time when people will not want to hear. In fact, they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They'll be turned unto stories. They'll be told the Bible says things the Bible never says. They'll be told that God thinks things that God never thought. They'll be told that God said things that God never said. And what are these preachers doing? They are handling the Word of God deceitfully. See, today you've got all these ministers, and they're just, you know, bending over backwards, trying their best to make sure that they skip and never have to publicly acknowledge certain passages of Scripture. And if they're ever forced to or have to, they'll go out of their way to make sure, you know, that that's not what God meant. I know it says that they should be put to death, and I know it says that they're, you know, without excuse and that they've lost an opportunity. I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. And, you know, you got to understand the context of the culture, and if you knew Greek and Hebrew, let me tell you something, that is handling the Word of God deceitfully. What should a minister of God do? We shouldn't try to explain away the Word of God. We should just say, thus saith the Lord God. That's what the Bible says, what God says. Amen. Like it or lump it. If you don't like it, take it up with God. He's the one who said it. Right. So ministers reject, they've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They've renounced craftiness. They're not using manipulation tactics. They've rejected the handling of the Word deceitfully. They're preaching the truth. Keep your finger right there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Then the Apostle Paul, after he gives us three things that good ministers don't do, then he gives us three things that good ministers do, or that good ministers do. Notice verse 2 there. But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully. He says, but by. He says, here's the things that a good minister does do. He says, but by the manifestation of the truth. See, we have rejected the handling of the Word deceitfully, and we have embraced the manifestation of the truth. What does that mean? Go to Ephesians, if you kept your place there. Ephesians chapter 4. It means that our job as ministers, Ephesians 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this, but speaking the truth in love. You say, why would we speak the truth in love? Here's why, that you may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Because in order for you to grow, you need to know what the Bible actually says. And our job and my job is to speak the truth. And by the way, as a minister, my job is to speak the truth in love. Now, speak the truth in love, people like to say that, and they say, oh, I'm not for this fundamentalist type hellfire and brimstone preaching. You know, we're supposed to speak the truth in love. Let me tell you something. Speak the truth in love means that you actually love the people you're preaching to, so you're going to tell them the truth. You're not going to lie to them. Obviously, I don't think we should be rude, and I don't think we should be crude, and I don't think we should be mean, but the Bible says that we should be bold, that we should preach with authority. And the Bible tells us that we ought to speak the truth in love. You say, what does a minister of the Word of God do? What does a good minister do? They make the manifestation of the truth. Manifest means they make it clear for you to see. It means you show up to church, and we say, here's the truth. Do you see it? It's clear. Let me explain it to you. Let me break it down for you. There's the verses. There's what God said. Here's what God wants you to do. And we speak the truth in love. Good ministers have ministered the truth. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 2 again. Notice the second thing that good ministers do. He says, but by manifestation of the truth, here's the second thing good ministers do, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. The word commending or commend means to present as suitable. You say, okay, so you don't use manipulation tactics. You don't use these heart-wrenching stories to try to get people to do or to give or to show up or to do whatever. So then how do you get people to give? You know, somebody might ask. Why is it that people give to a church like Verity Baptist Church? And by the way, we have an extremely generous church. And many of you are faithful givers, and we have so many people online and even outside of our church to support our ministry financially. And somebody might ask, well, okay, so you're not just constantly talking about money every service, and pastor doesn't get up and preach a 5-minute mini sermon on giving before every offering that's taken, which, by the way, is what a lot of churches do. You know, they get up and they preach a mini sermon right before the offering about the offering every service. And then in every sermon, there's always a point about giving. You say, you don't do those things, so why do people give? You don't do those things, so how do you get 100 people to show up for soul winning? You don't do those things, so how do you get 110, 120 people to volunteer in different capacities and serve in different capacities? How do you do that if you're not, you know, manipulating them and tricking them and doing those things? Here's how we do it. We are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what it means. That we don't manipulate you. Instead, we take the Word of God with the Holy Spirit of God, preach the Word of God, allow the Holy Spirit to use His Word in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit, ministering to your conscience. Here's what we do. We preach the Word of God and we say, you know that's right. You know it's true. You know you ought to quit being so stinking selfish and lazy and be generous with your time and your talents and love people and show up for soul winning and serve. Look, we are focusing on your conscience. And then you say, I give not because I feel manipulated to. I give because I want to. Because my conscience dictates that. I show up because the Holy Spirit of God has worked upon my conscience. See, Paul says we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. We're not trying to trick you and get you to do what we want you to do. We're trying to convince you that you should do what God wants you to do. Amen. And by the way, if you do it, that's between you and God. And if you don't, that's between you and God. 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 5. Notice what Paul told Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. He says, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why should I serve? Why should I pick somewhere to volunteer and give of my own time to serve? Here's why. So you can have a pure heart before God and a good conscience. Amen. 1 Timothy 1 verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You say, why should I give? Why should I be a soul winner? Why should I be faithful to church? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I pray? Why should I be a good husband or be a good wife or be a good parent? Here's why. So you can have a good conscience. So you can have a pure conscience with God and with men. And what do? We appeal to your conscience. We teach you the Word of God. We're not. There's no tricks. There's nothing under this sleeve and nothing under this sleeve. Just the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and your conscience. If you're not a reprobate, you have one. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, there's three things that we don't do, that the good ministers of God don't do. There's three things they've renounced, they've rejected. They've rejected the hidden things of dishonesty, and they've rejected craftiness, and they've rejected the handling of the Word of God deceitfully. And then he says, there's three things that the ministers of God do. He says, they manifest the truth, they speak the truth in love, and they appeal to your conscience, not your emotions. Now, nothing wrong with emotions, and sometimes emotions plays a part, but we don't get up here and try to make you feel bad or make you feel good or make you feel a certain way in order to get you to do anything. We just say, here's what the Bible says. Amen. Here's what God expects of you. Here's what God wants of you. Here's what will happen if you don't follow God's way for your life. Here's what will happen if you do follow God's way for your life. We just appeal to your conscience. And then he says this at the end of verse 2 there. He says, in the sight of God. That's what do good ministers do? they walk and they minister before God. Let me tell you something. If you ever are given the opportunity to stand up and preach the word of God, if you're ever given the opportunity to stand up before any group of people, open up God's word behind God's pulpit and preach his word, you ought to remember that you're not preaching to 150 people or 170 people or 200 people or 225 people or whatever the attendance happens to be that day. You should walk into that pulpit with the idea that you are preaching to an audience of one. You say, Pastor, who do you preach for? I preach in the sight of God. Who are you trying to impress with your sermon, God? And we shouldn't be trying to impress you. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm trying to appeal to your conscience. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I'm trying to tell you, look, this is wrong. This is right. The Holy Spirit should be agreeing in your heart right now, telling you, you know he's right. You know it's true. You know that's what the Bible says. You know that's what you should be doing. You know that's what you should not be doing. But you know what? At the end of the day, whether you like it, whether you don't like it, if you tell me it was a great sermon or you don't tell me it was a good sermon at all, hey, my job is to please God. I'm preaching in the sight of God. Amen. We do what we do for God. By the way, that's the only way to stick in ministry. If you do ministry to get thanked by people, good luck. If you go into ministry to be appreciated by people, you won't last very long. 2 Corinthians 2, this is something the Apostle Paul said earlier in this book, 2 Corinthians 2, look at verse 17. He said, I want to go into ministry so people will love me. Do something else. Open a restaurant. Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, for we are not as many. Notice the context. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Talking about false prophets. He said, we're not false prophets. He says, but as of sincerity, but as of God. Notice, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. A true minister and man of God does not care what people think about his message, does not care if people are impressed with his message, does not care if people are offended or if they like it. Our goal is to please God. We speak in the sight of God. Speak we in Christ for the glory of God. We preach for the audience of one. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Let me give you another example. Galatians chapter 1. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Just flip over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. He says, for do I now persuade men? Galatians 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let me tell you something. Joel Osteen is not pleasing God. He is not a servant of Christ. He pleases a lot of men. For if I yet please men, Paul says, I should not be the servant of Christ. Billy Graham pleased a lot of men. Joel Osteen pleases a lot of men. Rick Warren pleases a lot of men. But they're not pleasing God. They're not servants of Christ. True preachers of the word of God, they preach for the sight of God, in the sight of God, to please God, an audience of one. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So, the Apostle Paul is talking about this idea of ministry. He says, seeing we have this ministry, and he talks about what a good minister doesn't do and what they do. And it's all in reference to the sermons, the preaching, the teaching aspect. They reject the hidden things of dishonesty. You see what you get. We've made fully known our doctrine unto you and our manner of life. They reject craftiness. There's no manipulation tactics here. We reject the handling of the word of God deceitfully. We preach the truth, the whole counsel of God. We don't try to explain away what God said or what God meant. We just tell you, this is what the Bible says. If you don't like it, that's your problem. And then he tells us what a good minister does. They make manifest the truth. They speak the truth in love. They appeal to the conscience. They don't try to get you all riled up emotionally. Although there's nothing wrong with emotion, but look, at the end of the day, you better not be doing something just because you're emotional about it. You better know what you believe and why you're doing it. And then they do it for God, not to be seen of men, he says, but in the sight of God. Then the Apostle Paul, he transitions a little bit in verse 3. Because if you remember, in ministry, there's two categories. There's reach and teach. There's the sermons, and then there's the soul winning. I want you to notice he begins to speak about the soul winning aspect, the reaching aspect. In verse 3, he begins by talking about our mission. Notice verse 3. One of the most quoted verses, I think, among soul winners, or definitely around here. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And of course, it's a powerful verse. There's not really more explained that needs to be done there, except we want to emphasize the fact that when you and I are selfish, when we refuse to go soul winning, when we refuse to preach the gospel to unbelievers, it's really a selfish thing on another level, because when you refuse, look, if you're saved, and I'm assuming you're here on a Wednesday night, this type of church, you're here because you're saved. But when you're saved and you refuse to preach the gospel, you're literally hurting the people who need it the most. Because it's this idea, well, I'm already saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to go to hell. No matter what I do, I'm not going to go to hell. My wife is saved. My children are saved. All my friends are saved. But there's a whole world of unsaved people out there that if somebody doesn't preach the gospel to them, they will die and go to hell if somebody doesn't teach them and tell them the truth. And then we say, we've got the truth, but I want to hide it because I'm tired. Well, poor you. Because I just don't feel like it. I just don't want to. Paul says, if our gospel be hid, he says, you're hurting the people who need it the most. He says, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he says this in verse 4, and he's talking about our mission. What's our mission? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to find people who are lost. Amen. And bring them the gospel. He says, why do we have to go find them? Because look, they're lost. You see that word lost there? That word is used all throughout the Bible in reference to unsaved people. They're lost. They're not coming to us. We have to go to them. Do you understand that? When somebody gets lost, they go out hiking somewhere, they get lost. They're not coming back unless somebody goes and finds them. See, in verse 4 he says, in whom the God. Now I want you to notice the lowercase g God there. Okay, that's not God Almighty, God in heaven. That's the devil. I'll prove that to you here in a minute. He says, in whom the God of this world. I want to make that point because Calvinists will say, oh, see, this is God's doing that. No, that's a lowercase g God. That's not Jehovah God. That's not the God of the Bible. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And here's what the Calvinists say. They'll say, see, God blinded them so they wouldn't believe. Because Calvinists, they teach that God chooses who gets saved. God chooses who goes to hell. There's no individual choice. So they'll go to this verse and they'll say, see, God, like the God of the Bible, hath blinded the minds of them so that they won't believe. Here's a problem. There's two major problems with that statement. Number one, that lowercase g God is not the God of the Bible. That's Satan. And whom the God of this world, but I want you to notice, it says, whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice, it doesn't say that he blinded them so they would believe not. It says that he blinded those who believe not. Do you understand the difference? He didn't blind them so they wouldn't believe. He blinded the ones that did not believe. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. What does that mean? That means that the world is full of unsaved people out there that are lost. And what is the devil doing? He's keeping them lost. He's keeping them blind. He's keeping them distracted. He doesn't care if they go to church, as long as they don't go to church to preach the gospel. He doesn't care if they get involved in all sorts of... Look, he doesn't care if they are lost, nice, conservative, people that give money to charity, that help the homeless, that do all sorts of nice things, that plant trees and clean parks. He doesn't care if they're the nicest, greatest citizen on earth, but they're a Catholic, but they're a Mormon, but they're a Jehovah's Witness who's been taught a false gospel and they're blind and they're going to go to hell. He doesn't care if that's the case. He doesn't care if they're homeless, drug addicts, just, strung out of their mind. He doesn't care how they're blind, as long as they're lost and he wants to keep them lost. And if he has to get them into sports, let them get distracted in sports. Let them spend every Sunday out hunting. Let them spend every Sunday out hiking. Let them spend every waking moment looking at football games and basketball games. Let them be all into their business or all into their money. He doesn't care what they're into, as long as they're not into Jesus. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, you see the word lest there? The word lest is unless, or with the intention of preventing, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, these people that are blinded by the devil, they don't have to stay blind. We could bring the glorious gospel, the image of God, and shine unto them. And say, look, open your eyes. See the light. Go to Acts 26, if you would. If you go backwards, you got 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts 26. We saw this on Sunday night, but I just want you to see it again. And I think the Apostle Paul, in some ways, is kind of reminiscing to his own salvation. Because remember when the Apostle Paul was going down the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him, and the Bible says that he was blind. And he spent 3 days blind. And he did not get saved on Damascus Road. He went into the town there, and Ananias, a soul winner, came and preached the gospel to him. And when he got saved spiritually, God returned his physical eyesight back. And this is the idea. That's why we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Before you were saved, you were blinded by the God of this world. Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes. Pastor, why do we have to go out on Saturday morning and preach the gospel, or go out on Thursday afternoon and preach the gospel, or Sunday afternoon, or Wednesday morning? Why do those things? Here's why. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Our mission is to go to those that believe not. They are blinded, they are distracted, they are deceived by the devil. And our job is to bring the light to them, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And by the way, let me just deal with this real quickly. You're there. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. When he says there, in whom the God of this world, this is a reference to the devil. In Ephesians, if you want to just jot this down or go there real quickly, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. You're there in 2 Corinthians, you have the book of Galatians, and then Ephesians 2:2. The God of this world.
This is not in reference to God. Obviously, God is almighty and he's all powerful above all things. But the God of this world is a reference to the person who's controlling the system of this world. And let me tell you something. The system of this world is being ran by the devil today. Ephesians 2 and verse 2, the Bible says this, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world is referring to a path that the devil has the whole world on. See, the devil just wants to get everybody on his path. Remember, Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. He says, but wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Here he says, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, the prince of the power of the air is reference to Satan. He is the one that is setting the course of this world. It is his spirit that is working in the children of disobedience, referring to unsaved or unbelieving people. Unsaved people are blinded by the devil. That doesn't mean that they're reprobates necessarily. It means that they're distracted by the devil. He has them on this path, and he's trying to keep them on that path. And our job is to go and shine the light and say, get off this path. This path is going to lead you to hell. Good works are going to lead you to hell. Believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John chapter 12, if you would, look at verse 31. John chapter 12, you're there in 2 Corinthians. You go back, 1 Corinthians, Romans, Acts, John. John 12 and verse 31. Notice what Jesus said. He says, now is the judgment of this world. John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, notice what he says, shall the prince of this world be cast out. The prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the God is what. That's why Paul told us in Ephesians, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why you should be careful about getting so excited over politicians, because let me tell you something. The person running this world is the devil. He is the prince of this world. Look at John 14 and verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. This is Jesus talking about the devil. Look at John 16, verse 8. John 16, verse 8. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Here he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The God of this world is the devil. He's going to be judged one day, but right now, he's the one setting the course, deceiving the people, and it is our job to go and turn them from darkness to light. It is our job to open their eyes. See, when it says that the God of this world has blinded them, you know, the way that I kind of picture that in my head, it's not that they're blind physically, obviously. You know, we're talking about spiritually, but the idea is this, that he has them blindfolded. The devil has the whole world blindfolded right now. And he has them all just like sheep. I mean, have you ever sat there and thought to yourself, how the world that you and I live in, just everyone is just like a bunch of sheep. And they're not following the shepherd. Not wrong being a sheep if you're following the good shepherd, but they're following the false shepherd. And I mean, here's the point. The world, the devil can tell them anything, they'll just believe whatever the devil says. Okay, now we're all going to like a bunch of wicked, disgusting homos. And everybody's like, okay. And it's like, if you're a normal human being, if you're a normal man, you know that's disgusting. You know that's not cool. I'm not talking about even spiritually, just your own mind tells you that. But here's what the devil does. He puts it on every show, puts it on every commercial, puts it on every talk show, just talks about it, puts it on all the media. And what do? They're just blind and they're just following the devil. The blind leading the blind. They fall into a ditch. He's just like, all right, everyone, let's all get, you know, we're going to mandate the, I can't say the word, you know what I mean. Going to mandate vacations. And the whole world's just like, let's go on a vacation. And it's just, and they're blind. And our job is to go and open their eyes.
remove the blindfold. Say, look, here's what the Bible says. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants. So we see our mission. Then we see our message. 2 Corinthians 4, look at verse 5. What's our message? Verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Sometimes I want to tell young preachers, and sometimes I do tell young preachers, you know, they get up and preach some sermon, and I want to say to them, you talk way too much about yourself. I understand that there's times for illustrations, and I understand that there's times for stories. I'm not against that. But our message is that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's all we are. We are the servants of Christ. Look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then he says this in verse 7, and we're going to finish here, but I want to show a couple of verses to you as we conclude. It's one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So what's that verse talking about? Well, the context, the treasure, is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the light that we have received. And if you remember there in verse 6, he says that God, who had commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit of God. We have salvation, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God has given this message that's in us, and he's given this message as a ministry to us. Paul tells us in other passages, he says, the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. The responsibility has been given to us to go out and preach the gospel. He says, but we have this treasure, he says, in earthen vessels. You say, what is that earthen vessel referring to? It's referring to your body. Your tabernacle on this earth. Your flesh made out of dust. Bible tells us Adam was formed of the dust of the earth. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You say, that's a very eloquent verse, and I agree. And our King James Bible has these beautiful ways of saying these things. But I want you to understand there's a very real application to this verse when it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not just an eloquent verse that we like to say and quote. There's a very real application. Go to 1 Peter if you would, chapter 1. We're going to finish up here in a minute. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 12. If you go backwards from the book of Revelation, you have Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd, and 1st Peter. 1 Peter 1:12, notice what the Bible says, what Peter said. He says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Now that was a wordy sentence there, but I want you to follow what he's talking about. He's saying, look, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us. He's talking about the fact that people revealed things. They didn't reveal it to themselves because they already knew it, but they revealed it unto us. But unto us, they did minister the things. What did they minister? What did they reveal to us? He says, the things which are now reported unto you. He said, the things they revealed to us, we are now revealing to you. We are now reporting to you. Romans 1 says, from faith to faith. This goes back to the selfishness of someone took the time to make sure you didn't die and go to hell, and you can't be bothered. You can't be bothered to pass that on to somebody else. Give that message to somebody else. He says, unto whom it was revealed,
that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you. He says, by them that I preach. He said, in case you're not following, Peter said, in case you don't understand, he says, by them that I preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. He says, people have preached the gospel unto you through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then he says this at the end of verse 12. I think it's an amazing phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Here's what Peter's saying. He's saying, somebody gave you the gospel. And now you have the gospel and you have the Holy Spirit and you have the ability to go and give that to somebody else. And the angels, they're up in heaven and saying, why won't they go? The angels are up in heaven. Man, God, if you let us preach the gospel, we would go. We would go and to the uttermost part of the earth and preach the gospel. He says, the angels, they desire to look into. They desire to, they say, why, you know, if you let us do it, we'd do it. But they want to sleep in on Saturday. They want to go gardening on Saturday. They want to do their, have their family time on Saturday. Never open their mouth to preach the gospel to anybody. He says, which things the angels desire to look into. But let me tell you something. The angels are not allowed to preach the gospel. You say, why is that? Here's why. Because in 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. This is why Jesus appears to Paul on the Damascus Road, and you got to ask yourself the question, why didn't Jesus just get Paul saved on the Damascus Road? Why did Jesus go into town, and you're going to be blind there for 3 days, and then I'm going to go and send Ananias, a soul winner, to preach the gospel? Why didn't Jesus just preach the gospel to him? You say, here's why, because Jesus was in his glorified body, and he needed a human soul winner living on earth to give the gospel to him. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So why didn't the angel just show up when Cornelius was praying there in Acts chapter 10 and the angel shows up and says that God has heard your prayers? Why didn't the angel just preach the gospel to Cornelius right there? Why did the angel say, you need to go find Simon, you need to go find Peter, and he'll tell you how to get saved? Why didn't the angel preach the gospel? Here's why. Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Amen. The ministry of reconciliation has been given unto us. And the angels, they desire to look into it. But they're not allowed to. And by the way, you won't be allowed to either when you're in heaven. But you can now. Amen. It is a miracle of God that he would give us the ministry of reconciliation. So Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it goes back. And he circles back to the idea that he began with. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let me tell you something. If people are going to get saved, they're going to get saved because a believer on earth in an earthen vessel takes the time to go preach the gospel to them. So who are you failing? Who are you being derelict in your responsibilities? Aren't you thankful that somebody took the time to give you the gospel? We should return the favor. Because it's this miracle that sinners saved by grace could go and preach the gospel and open the eyes of unbelievers and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God unto Satan. The angels look and desire to look into it. And God says, I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us understand these truths. I don't know that there is a more selfish thing on this earth than anyone could do other than to say, I know how to keep somebody from hell, but I refuse to tell them. And Lord, for some reason, you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. We truly do have this treasure in earthen vessels. Lord, help us not to waste it. Help us not to waste our time, our opportunity. Because it really is true. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
help us to emphasize soul winning, preaching the gospel, reaching people. Help us to be faithful at our times that we've designated, our weekly times to go out and preach the gospel. And Lord, also help us just in our personal lives as we interact with unbelievers, help us to remember that they're the people we talk to, they will spend eternity somewhere. Help us to be faithful. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.